So we want to look here at Matthew chapter 28, and it's a follow-up message as we come to God's Word in the sermon today, part of the sermon, part of the service today. We come and we want to look at an incident that followed the resurrection and all that we talked about last Sunday. And as we come to this time, I want you to recognize that the disciples and the women and the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ had different opportunities arise as the resurrected, risen Lord came to each of those groups. And the opportunities were different for different groups. But before all of that happened, we find Matthew, here in his gospel, speak of a conspiracy. And that's what we want to talk about today, a conspiracy of the resurrection. I want to start by way of illustration this morning. Has anyone ever been framed of a story in such a way that it was presented to be against you, that it was so wrong and so evil that it actually, in the end, did opposite of what those who were trying to frame you set out to do? And it actually lended proof to exonerating your name and reputation. It was a opportunity for somebody that they took to try to drag your name through the mud, but when it was all said and done, God used it for good, even though it looked bad. And when we look at Matthew chapter 28, that's what I think about today. Here's a bad situation that God uses for good. And perhaps there has been this time where someone was so opposed you viciously and was mean and really hated you. But when all the facts were given, the real truth came out. And it wasn't that you shined. It wasn't necessarily that even your character shined, but that the Lord Jesus Christ shined through you. Well, today we have an incident where there's a story, a conspiracy. Somebody or a group tries to frame the resurrection to being not really true. And as we look at this passage of scripture, what I believe we find today is that this conspiracy adds proof to the resurrection. That's what we're going to find in our passage today. That's their main thought and truth. And the second part that I want to speak about today is that the enemy himself was the one behind this, the devil. That's what I believe as I've studied this passage. Well, as we come following up on last Sunday's resurrection service, we find now that the tomb is empty. Christ is risen indeed. The greatest victory known to mankind has just happened. The women have witnessed an empty gravesite. There is proof. There is hope, as we talked about last week. And while the women are running to tell the news to the disciples, we have a group of guards hurrying to tell what they had seen to another group of people. In the reality, in the end, there's going to be great disparity between their messages. The women are going to tell the greatest news, and these guards are going to end up sharing and taking part of the greatest lie in human history. So what you have is the women sharing the greatest and most encouraging news known to man, and we have the guards sharing and helping, along with the religious leaders, concoct the greatest lie in history. You know, the devil is a sly creature. He's a wily creature, and he has many ways to confuse and confound us as humans. But there is nothing more important to him than a dead Jesus. Christ, though, is now risen from the dead, and he is alive. But the devil doesn't want that to happen. Now, it's happened. But now he wants to try to make it look like it never did happen. And so he's hard at work. And just like he was hard at work prior with the religious leaders in their hearts, he continues after the resurrection to be hard at work with the religious leaders. Christ is risen from the dead. He is alive. And this means that the work of the cross has been completed. The resurrection had been attained in this passage. Satan is a defeated, mortally wounded creature. But we also know that he's a master liar. He's well-versed in the deceptive tactics that he uses. And the person behind this conspiracy today is that is to unfold in our text is none other than the devil himself. And I want to make that clear. That's who's behind it today. The devil now knows the only way to get his way is to keep as many people from coming to a true relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, the devil's never going to get his way, but he's going to partially try to get his way. And the best way that he can do that to make this attempt, and it's going to fail him, he's going to fail ultimately because he's defeated. The cross, Colossians, Paul writes, he's done, but he's a wounded dead person, or a angel, I should say, if I could say it that way. And so he's going to do everything because he's roaring around like a lion. He is masquerading as an angel of light. And he is going to try to compromise the central theme of the scripture, and that's the resurrection. And that's what we have here. And he wants to cause deception, and he wants to cause doubt to surround the story and the truth of the resurrection. And he wants to accomplish his goals. But the truth must continue to be told. Christ did rise from the dead. The answers must be given, and we must know that this conspiracy is false and should be labeled as a lie. That's what we are going to look at today, that this conspiracy is not true. The title of the message is Combating the Conspiracy of Christ Challengers. Combating the Conspiracy of Christ Challengers. Got three things we want to look at, and really, as we look at it and unpack this passage of scripture, we're going to really see this through the eyes and the thoughts and the words of the guards, the keepers. Now let's look at that today. We're going to use them since they're the main group here, but they are actually going to help us as we make the case that these lies, this conspiracy, ends up proving the resurrection. And you know what else it does? It proves that Jesus Christ, again, was the very Son of God, was the very God in the flesh, and he is risen. He is alive. Hallelujah. Let's look today, first of all, at the report that's given by the guards here in verse 11. It says, now when they were going, behold, some of the watch, or the guards, came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. This verse clearly shows that while the women went one direction, they went to find the disciples, some of the watch or the guards headed into Jerusalem. That wouldn't have been a very far, this wouldn't have taken very long. Now, it does say some of the guards, perhaps some of them, a couple of them stayed behind and a couple of them came into the city of Jerusalem. Perhaps they wanted to continue to guard the site. The word guard here is the same word that's used in chapter 27, verses 65 and 66, which is a sermon that we will preach coming up in a couple of weeks. But they hurried to go to the chief priests, it says, and they wanted to talk to the chief priests, and they wanted to tell them what they had just witnessed. So let me repeat that. These guards had just witnessed some of the same things that the women had seen. That's what the verse says. It says they showed unto the chief priests. Here's what they did. They came to the religious leaders and said, here's what we saw. In fact, they even saw more than the women had seen. They had experienced the earthquake. They had seen the angel descending from heaven and opening the tomb. Now, while these events were definitely shocking, and it appears like some of them fainted, or if not all of them, when that angel descended, and they had no doubt recovered from that. Several of them had, because now they're in the city. They've come to the religious leaders. And they probably had seen the women enter into the tomb. They had seen more things. They had been witnesses to the Lord Jesus being placed in this tomb. Chapter 27, verse 64 through 66. They were on guard for these days and nights. They had witnessed the angel coming down. They had witnessed the women coming. They knew what was going on. And they came and they told the religious leaders about these events. I am suspectful that some of them had, if not all of them, had entered the tomb to take a peek. Now, I don't know that I have any verse to prove that. But the reality is, these guards, tasked with this this watch knew what was going on. And so the bottom line is that these guards had been privy to Jesus Christ's resurrection. They knew that his body had been placed in there, and now they knew it was open. That stone had been rolled away. They knew it was empty. They knew there was an angel. They knew there had been an earthquake. They may have fainted, but they knew a lot that had gone on. And so they went and they told the religious leaders. But they realized time was against them because word would spread quickly once the women reached their destination. They had to do something to stop the news. And I think the devil was already at work here. The devil had been dealt a death blow at the cross. And when Jesus rose again, that spelled doom. That spelled doom for the devil. That's all there's to it. And so now the devil gets to work thinking, okay, we're going to stop this. And he doesn't waste any time. And he's going to make every attempt to prevent the good news of the resurrection from spreading. So he's going to do everything in his power to stop the spread of the greatest news of all time. He is the father of lies, after all, John 8:44. He's a murderer from the beginning. He's a liar. And he's going to do whatever he wants or can, under, of course, the power of God. But he's going to do, within that power, he's going to try to stop the news of the resurrection. Now, you'll note that these men had reported to the religious leaders, most likely the Sanhedrin. Matthew clearly states in the prior verses what they had seen. The stone was rolled away and the tomb was empty. Pilate had placed the soldiers to guard the tomb. God had supernaturally overcome those soldiers and those guards with his omnipotent power. John Phillips says in the Matthew commentary that he wrote, there was no doubting the genuineness of the watchman's report. Something of a supernatural nature had happened in the tomb, and that tomb was now empty. And that's what they went. They look at verse 11. They showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. I want you to make sure you see that. They told them everything. They told them, and here's what they told them. They told them Jesus rose from that grave. Jesus was gone. He was missing. They may have not understood completely about how that worked, but they knew that he had promised he was going to rise again. And now it was missing. There they run. They're hurrying into the city, no doubt. They're trying to get there before the women start spreading the news somewhere else. And it is this point that the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin probably, the chief priests, all these people are going to get together. And they're realizing they need to come up with a plan to counteract the truth. So just as the religious leaders have been controlled by the devil to kill Christ, they were going to be controlled by the devil to lie about his resurrection. They had the truth. Now, they may have not believed that the guards saw what they saw. They may have thought, you know what, they're hallucinating, or the guards are making up a story. And I don't think they are. I don't think they were. Matthew says they said everything. They told them all what was going on. They may have not believed him, the religious leaders, but the reality is, if word got out that he was missing, things were gonna be a disaster for the religious leaders. Now, for us, from a Christian perspective, it was great, but they had to do damage control. That's what they had to do from their perspective. So they were being controlled by the devil, and they were gonna lie about this resurrection. So the first thing I want you to see is this proof that the guards were eyewitnesses to the resurrection proceedings. That's what the scriptures are telling us here. That's what I'm reading. That's what I'm seeing. It's obvious. Well, that's the report given by the guards. Number two, today there's a plan to rebuff the resurrection. Verse 12 says, when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. Well, this Sanhedrin gathers together to devise a plan that would counter the news that would soon come from Jesus' followers. So they assembled together. They gathered together with the elders, and they took counsel. That's the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin comes, this 70 or so member hierarchy, like a Supreme Court, so to speak, and they meet together. And of course, they're too proud to admit that they were wrong about Jesus. And so they got to continue to oppose him and his followers. You see, the enemy's sly. He's using these people. They know the truth because they've been told the truth. The guards have told them the truth already. But at this point, I want to repeat this to you. I've said it before, but at this point, the nation was in complete apostasy. They rejected the truth for a lie, and in the end, they're going to fabricate a story, a conspiracy, so to speak, and they're going to make it up. But first, they must silence the guards. Of course, that would easily be done if enough bribe money was involved, because it's amazing what bribe money will do. And so they gave large money, it says here, to the soldiers. It wasn't a little bit. It was a lot. I don't know that we know the amount. The amount doesn't matter. The point was, they bribed these guards. The guards brought them the news. They said, nope, we can't have that news. We can't let it get out. So we got to bribe these guards to tell something different. It's interesting. Judas had been bought for a price of a slave. That's what they bought Judas for. So Judas would bring the Lord Jesus and point him out, and he betrayed him. He betrayed the Lord Jesus. But Judas's job for 30 pieces of silver was to point Jesus out so he could be arrested. Then his job was done. We've already talked all about that. So Judas was bought for a slave. But these religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, expected it would take a whole lot more money to buy a story and a bribe for these guards. So they gave him a large sum of money. It wasn't going to take just a little bit of money. It was going to take a lot. So what did the Sanhedrin get in return for a large sum of money? Here's what they got. They got a lie. And here's what happened. They're going to blame Jesus' disappearance on his disciples. Now, I want you to not just think logically. I don't want you to just do that. I want you to do it, but I want you to do more than think logically. I want you to see what's unfolding here. And as we unpack this next couple of verses, what you're going to see is a common pattern that we see when people sin, especially when it comes to the sin of lying. The devil is using the deception just like he did back then, and he'll still do it to us. And we fall prey to the devil. Can't blame the devil because we choose to do it. But when it comes to sin, lies are often involved. But there's more, as we're going to see. There's three things that I found in this message, and the devil works just like back then he does today. So the Sanhedrin are going to, in exchange for the money, they're going to get a lie. Verse 13 saying, here's what you're going to say. Sanhedrin says, tell that his disciples came during the night and stole him while you slept. So the Sanhedrin directs the guards to tell the world that the disciples were the blame. They had come during the night. They had stolen the Lord's body to make it appear like Jesus had risen and say that it happened while they were sleeping. Now this smells fishy to me. I mean, if I'm reading this story and I'm reading it, you know, in a book, forget the moment that it's the Bible. If I was reading a story like this, I'd be looking at this and be like, something isn't adding up. Maybe that's just me. But if I were to put the whole Gospel of Matthew, it was just like a storybook. And I believe it's more than that, obviously. But if I was reading a story like this, I would say to myself, wait a second. I remember the things that were said earlier. Also, I remember something else. And here's what would come to my mind immediately. The disciples steal the body? That makes no sense. Let's think about the disciples for a moment. Let's think about the disciples. First of all but two had run from the scene when Jesus was arrested and hadn't been seen since. That was since the arrest. Number two, Peter had denied even knowing the Lord during the trial, and he hadn't been seen since. Number three, other than John, we know of no one else who had been near the cross. We know that John was, but other than that, we know of no record that I have found that says any other disciple was even near the cross. Their Messiah, their king, their deliverer from the Romans had been killed. Their hopes had been dashed, or their hope. They were downcast and afraid. They had gone back to their pre-discipleship occupations. They were gone. This isn't adding up. In addition, they would not have been able to roll the large stone away without suspicion or being seen by the guards. This isn't adding up. They wouldn't have been potentially put on trial for capital punishment if they had stolen the body. You know, it's interesting. If this lie is true, we have no record that any of the disciples were put on trial for doing this, breaking that seal. I've never read that in any biblical source or outside of Bible source. Maybe somebody has come up with that story, but I have never seen it. But there is another thing that perhaps we forget. And if you look at Luke chapter 24, verse 11, and I'm going to go over there, I'm going to read a couple of verses. Luke 24, 11, after the resurrection story in Luke's account, it says, let me just read in verse 6. He's not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke unto you when he was in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day he will rise again. And they remembered his words. And so this is the women that we're talking about. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulcher of the tomb and told all the things unto the 11 and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, the Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, made up story. And they did not believe them. Oh, the account that we're finding here is the disciples didn't believe in the resurrection at this point. They thought this was some made-up tale, made-up story. If you go over to John's account in John chapter 20, verse 9, and I'll read this. So in a similar passage, you know, the same time frame in this gospel, a little more details are given here. And it's talking about Peter and they're running together to going to the tomb, but it says in verse 9, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. I'm not so sure that these disciples even believed in the resurrection. And if that's true, now they do eventually, no doubt, but why would they have been stealing the body then? Why would they pretend it had happened if they didn't even believe it had happened by stealing the body? It would be the exact opposite. If they had gone and stolen the body as the religious leaders are telling the guards and paying them the large sum of money, if that were the case, then they would have purported the resurrection. They would have believed in it if they were the ones that had done it. So to think that the disciples would risk coming near Christ's tomb to steal the body seems very much ludicrous to me. I want to go back to the soldiers. I want to put the soldiers up here on the PowerPoint a minute. I want you to go back as you flip back to Matthew 28. Go back and let's think about the soldiers and the theory that the disciples stole the body, because that's all that is, while they were sleeping. And they're saying to the guards, the religious leaders, just blame his disciples. They came during the night. They stole him. But there's a phrase there. It says, while they slept. Now, some people are light sleepers. So if they were light sleepers, this has got a problem. If they're deep sleepers, this has got a problem. If you're in between sleepers, you got a problem. Well, let's take each of those. If you're a light sleeper and you hear a group of men and rolling a stone away and stealing a body, if you're a light sleeper, you're going to hear that. Most likely you're close, the guards. Okay. Second of all four, if not more, guards were asleep at the same time, risking the potential a major retribution, as we'll talk about in just a moment. But we find if they were deep sleepers, how would they know, if they were all sleeping, how would they know who came and stole that body away? That makes no sense to me. If they were deep sleeping, I mean, if I'm deep sleeping and somebody comes into my room, they could easily do something and do it when I would never have a clue. And it's happened. So, deep sleeping doesn't make sense. Medium sleeper? Well, they maybe will wake up with some sounds. Let me just say, if they all slept through it, they wouldn't know who it was. If they didn't sleep through it, it's a lie. So what we find is, not only how well do we know what's going on when we are sleeping, let alone half awake, the religious leader's plan had holes in it, for sleeping guards would have failed at their job. And they would not have known who'd come to steal the body, or that the body was even stolen in the first place. At least while they were asleep. A credible witness cannot be sleeping and then report what is happening, as if it was firmly the truth. A credible witness cannot be sleeping and then report what was happening as if it was firmly the truth. I mean, let me ask you, do you believe somebody who is sleeping as to what they see when they're sleeping? I mean, again, this seems crazy to me. I'm just going to say it like it is. This is a lie. That's what's unfolding right here. Would all the soldiers have been sleeping at the same time is a good question. Four is probably the minimum. Could have been six, eight. Would they have all been sleeping? Not only would it have risked their life, according to historical records, and of course we can pull up a Bible verse that says a similar thought to that, they not only would have risked their lives, they would risk the potential of having that seal broken, of all of them not surviving, all of them going down in Roman history as the ones that allowed Jesus' body to be stolen. I would think, after what Pilate had told them, and in acquiescing to the religious leaders back in chapter 27, they would have done everything for at least one or two or three of them to stay awake during this time. They would have been doing shift work, no doubt, so somehow they would have been able to sleep, but not all of them at the same time. This story has holes in it. Acts chapter 12, verse 19 tells us and definitely implies and says that a soldier who fell asleep while on guard duty would have been put to death for not doing his job. Now, it wasn't that a soldier couldn't go to sleep. It was while he was on duty. So obviously they were allowed to sleep when they were off duty. But somebody was always guarding that tomb. And probably several somebodies. This was no ordinary person, friends. I'm going to guess that normally they didn't put a group of soldiers guarding somebody who had just died. Ludicrous. But to have multiple soldiers guarding this one, this man who had done some amazing things, they knew that. They would not on their watch want this some story to come out that he had escaped or his body had been taken away. No way. Makes no sense. So why would the Roman guards risk their lives to tell a made-up story for the sake of a dead prophet? Because if the story were true or is true, that means Jesus' body was stolen. He's still dead. These soldiers or guards risk their lives to tell a made-up story for the sake of somebody who's long gone and dead. Perhaps the bribe was significant enough that it was worth the risk. Perhaps they feared opposing the Sanhedrin. Either way, they agreed to spread the lie. And I want to say today, who was behind all of this? And that is, Satan was behind all this. Do you really want anything to do with the devil and his demonic forces? Do you want to partake of the one who was behind this lie and this unfolding situation? This person who is behind these religious leaders, we should desire to run from this one. Flee! Ephesians chapter 6 tells us not only does the enemy have deceptive tactics, he and his demonic forces are our ultimate enemy. Our ultimate enemy is not the guards and the Sanhedrin and whoever hates God. No, it's these forces that are behind. It's a passage in the book of the Epistle of James. I just want to read it to you. Epistle of James. Let me just read, as I turn to it here this morning, let me read. It says, chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, we are not supposed to run from the devil. We've learned that in our James class. But when I was saying flee, what I'm saying is flee from these tactics, flee from desire to follow this one. So we have to resist the devil, and he's actually the one that flees from us. So I want to make sure that's clear. But at the very same time, we need to run from these tactics that he's trying to do. We don't want to partake of these things. We don't want to partake with others who are doing these things. He's our enemy. But yet the Christian struggles with that. I do. We do. We don't want to join up with this enemy. So what we find is that the truth has been turned into a lie here. We don't want to be like that as believers. We don't want to have the truth turned into a lie. Satan had enough truth in his words to make it look halfway correct. What were the truths in the soldier's message? Here's where Satan goes with his half-truths or partial truths. Here's part of the message that was true. The body was gone. That is absolutely correct. That was the truth. There's also the fact that some or all of the guards did sleep, or rather fainted. Now, that, I believe, happened after or at the sight of the angel, and I think that the resurrection happened as the, you know, very similar to as the angels going up, or excuse me, coming down, Jesus is leaving. They may have passed each other, if I could say it that way. But what we find here is there is some truth to the message. And the main part that the devil says is the body's gone. Well, let's find out what happens next. If you go back to Matthew chapter 28, I want you to look at verse 14. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 14. It says, "And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. One thing I wanted to note was the guards did not go to their superiors first. They went to the religious leaders, which seems very strange to me because they weren't hired by the religious leaders. Pilate's the one that told them to go. Now, the religious leaders asked him, but Pilate's the one that said, go, verse 65 of chapter 27. You have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can. So they went. That was their one they answered to. They answered to the Roman government. They didn't answer to the religious leaders, yet that's who they went to. But they knew their lives were on the line. Listen, since the body or person they were guarding had disappeared. They knew also, I believe, that Jesus had said he would rise again on the third day. And the reason they went to the religious leaders was to hopefully come up with a plan to save their own lives. And they knew that the religious leaders and Pilate had clashed over Jesus. They knew that the religious leaders had won when they were able to secure Jesus and exchange him for Barabbas. So they went to the religious leaders, and they were coming, and I think what they told them what happened. They said, the body's gone, Jesus is gone, he's risen, he's out of here, and they're basically pleading, help us. That's what's going on, because if they had gone to Pilate first, they would have been killed for their failure to keep the tomb secure. If they had gone to the superior and said, oh, our tomb is empty, that would have been their end. Let me say this. The conspiracy is now complete. Here's what we've got. We've got a lie, we've got a bribe, and we've got a cover-up. We have a lie, that's clear. We have a bribe, that was earlier, and now we have a cover-up. And the cover-up is this. We will persuade Pilate, we will take care of this. We will cover for you. And you know, this is how the devil works. He gets us to lie. Sometimes there's bribes involved. Let me tell you, it may not be always money. And there's always, it seems to be a cover-up. Oh, the devil works like he always does. His ways haven't changed. And we face this powerful enemy that we must recognize as being this one who put these religious leaders up to this task, although they ultimately made the decision. But this enemy who wants nothing to do with the Lord Jesus, who wants nothing to do with those who love the Lord Jesus, do not play with the devil. Do not spend time dabbling with the devil. It is this one who is behind this. Well, let me close the message today that there's a statement made by the soldiers here in verse 15. It says they took the money and did as they were taught, And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. Although the soldiers' lives were spared and protected, excuse me, I missed one part here. Let me back up just a moment here. The soldiers took the story and ran with it. They took the money and they did as they were taught. The word taught here is didasko in the Greek, meaning to instruct or to teach. So they did as they were instructed. So they took the money and they did as they were taught. They did as they were instructed. They listened. They followed the religious leader's orders and avoided Pilate's punishment for failing to guard the tomb. And I think they did a great job, frankly, at telling a lie. What a story they were able to concoct. So much that, as the verse says, this till this day is still going on. Let me say this, though. Although the soldiers' lives were spared and protected by the religious leaders in exchange for the lie, they forfeited a relationship with Jesus and that eternal salvation that comes with it. Now, it's possible a couple of them became believers later. But as far as we can tell in these verses, they were bought. Their lie that they were purported was bought for a bunch of money. And they did not follow Jesus. Now, the reason I make mention of that is they could have held steadfast to the things they had seen, they had witnessed, or had been privy to. The burial site, the resurrection, the angel. They knew about the crucifixion, no doubt. They knew who Jesus was. They could have believed. Instead, they chose this path. They chose this path of going to the religious leaders in order to try to save their lives. And no doubt, if they had followed Jesus at this point, they would have died. And they could have held steadfast to the things they had seen at the site. They could have refused the bride. They could have refused to lie. And they would have risked being put to death. But they would have, no doubt, they would have eternal life. Because they had seen the Lord Jesus and they would have believed him. But instead, they did the opposite. They could have compiled the things they had witnessed and been saved by believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In reality, we have the same choice. We can lie and deny the truth. Or we can believe the truth and be changed. And when we look down through human history, and we look at the scriptures, and we look at those who have not believed versus those who have truly believed, that's the difference. It boils down to those two choices. To lie and deny the truth and not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, as I believe these soldiers most likely did that day. Or you can believe on the truth, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, believe on what he's done and be changed. He is risen, hallelujah. Matthew writes, some 30 years after the resurrection here, that the soldier's story continued to that day. And I believe that the story continues to this day to be believed by people in this day and age. That the resurrection was a hoax. The body was stolen. Someone said if a lie is repeated often enough, people will believe it. The theft of Jesus' body became a story for the ages and a main tenet to anti-Christian teaching. This also has become a main part to the Jewish rabbinical teaching against the resurrection. Side note here, as we conclude, I wonder why the disciples were not arrested for the capital crime of stealing Jesus' body. If that seal had been broken, whoever did it would have been put on trial. Alas, that never happened. More proof of a fish story in my opinion. And so the best proof for disproving the resurrection would have been, listen, to arrest the disciples, make them tell where Jesus' body was located, and prove once for all to the world that the resurrection was a hoax. But that never happened. The disciples were never arrested. They were never convicted of a capital crime. They were for breaking that seal and stealing the body. His body was never located. Well, actually it was. But not dead. And these religious leaders and these guards could have proven once for all if they had gone to the disciples and said, prove it to us, but they knew if they did that, it would be false. It was not true. And this was the only way around it. Listen to me today as I conclude this message. This was not only a hoax. This was not only a lie. This was the lie that proves the resurrection, or is a proof to the resurrection. The bottom line is that the only body to produce, to be produced that day, or to produce by the disciples, the body that they could produce, here's the only one they could produce. It was the risen body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, that's exactly what they did. So this lie was turned into proof of the resurrection, because no one could prove and find the dead body. No one brought these men to a capital punishment, criminal trial, but they could prove, as has been recorded in as was recorded in 1 Corinthians 15, as recorded in the Gospels accounts, as is recorded in other places, that Jesus' body was produced, but it wasn't dead. It was risen. Hallelujah. And so proof that this conspiracy story never produced the body of a dead Savior. Instead, we have a risen Savior, and we serve a risen Savior because he is alive today. Over and over, the overwhelming proof is that Jesus rose from the dead. On at least 8 different occasions, Jesus made himself known to people after his resurrection. Now, there may be more, and there may be more that the Bible did not record, but I found at least 8. These disciples were then willing to give their lives, listen, for the resurrection. Acts chapter 4 tells us that. And I want to close by reading Acts chapter 4, verses 8 through 15 this morning. It says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means is he made whole? Be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name written under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they weren't through seminary, they were just fishermen, or those types. They marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Underline that in your Bible. Mark that down. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it." Why in the world would these disciples, such cowards earlier, a few weeks earlier, be willing to give their lives for the resurrection if Jesus had not truly risen again? Would they really do this if they were hiding the body? That makes no sense. And what changed these men? The power of the resurrection and witnessing the risen Lord. And I would add the Holy Spirit's indwelling that had come on this day of Pentecost. They had been with Jesus. Friends, the resurrection is true, but you have to decide to believe it or not. The proof is overwhelming in my estimation. The scriptures are true. We do have to take it by faith. As I mentioned in the sunrise service last Sunday morning, we do take it by faith. But I want to say to you today that I believe 100% that we serve a risen Savior. Do you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you have given to us and this passage of Scripture. To me, it is proof that the resurrection actually happened. It adds to the many other proofs. While many try to speak it away and blow it off, do whatever they can to make it so that they do not have to be accountable and they can do whatever they want with their life. Reality, we find that the story that you have weaved through human history and through your word is not only the grand and great story, it is the story that gives us the relationship back again. A relationship with the Creator. And it is through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. He's not dead. He's alive. Hallelujah. We look forward to seeing Him very soon. One day, we're going to be together with the Lord Jesus Christ. All the world will know. And all will bow the knee. Lord, if there's anyone here who has not accepted, who has not confessed that Jesus is Lord, who has not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that He took their place on the cross, who does not believe, who may believe finally after looking and hearing about the resurrection proofs in the last couple of messages, that they would not just confess, not just believe, but they would repent in their heart and change their thinking and their being about who You are and who Jesus is. And that they would realize that they no longer can be their master, but that You want to be, and that You have given them this free opportunity by faith through grace to come to a place in their life to where they say, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe what the Bible says. I believe it's true. Mm-hmm. It makes sense. I understand it, but I wasn't there, but I believe it. Jesus did, paid it all. All to Him I owe. And they confess, Jesus Christ is Lord. I don't want to be Lord of my life. And they just bow the knee today. Lord, if there's anybody here that has not done that's listening, would they do it today? And if you do that today, I would ask that you would get a hold of me. Let me know. I would love to follow up on that. Love to speak more. Maybe you have more questions. Lord, I pray that those people would come to me. Thank You for this time and thank You for Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to exit out of here and switch over. And so you can see me. I want to say thank you for joining the service today. Thank you so much for all that you have done to encourage one another and to encourage our family. And so we just ask that you would keep one another in their prayers. If you are visiting lfbchurch.org, I do want to say we don't have online giving. I just wanted to make note of this, but P.O. Box 16 here in Linden is the way that you can send your offerings. We have been blessed by getting others. Some of yours has been able to come in that way. Thank you for that. I'll try to put that in the email that goes out. Appreciate for those who are continuing the support of the work of the gospel going out here in the Linden and even further and beyond into the world through our missions giving. If you have any questions about that, you can email me at randysmall@yahoo.com or get a hold of me. Again, the phone number is on the website. Thank you, though, for joining us, and we'll continue to do this until we're allowed to meet. And as soon as they release that time where we can meet together again, we'll be back at it, studying God's Word together and partaking of the Lord's Supper, spending time together. Okay, have a great Sunday. Blessings, and we love you.